take your Bible and let's go to the book of 1 John. That's the epistle, the letter of 1 John, over near the back of your Bible. Tonight in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 3 through 11. And I want to talk to you out of these verses on a test for salvation. You know, one of the main purposes of John writing this epistle, and he tells us this, you know this verse from memory, over in the 5th chapter, which is about one page over from where you are, he makes the statement, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." He writes these wanting us to K-N-O-W, know that we have eternal life. Folks, we can be certain of our salvation, not because of the good work we've done, but because of the finished work that He has done. Salvation, remember, is not what we did toward God that caused God to save us, but it's what God did toward us through Jesus that has brought salvation to our heart. Remember, the condition of our hearts as a part of the human race was that our spirit was dead toward the things of God, and we needed to be made alive. And the Bible says that it was the Holy Spirit that regenerated us. It is the Holy Spirit that made us alive. I think you and I believe that when Lazarus was dead in that tomb and Jesus called out to him, "Lazarus, come forth," that was the Spirit of God that took a dead body and put life in it, and a living person came out of a tomb where deadness had been. But it was also the tomb of a dead heart when God took, by the Spirit of God, the gospel and spoke into our hearts effectually. See, Brother Wayne gives the general call to everybody that's lost to be saved. But when God the Holy Spirit does it in the heart, it makes it effectual. I can only say, come to Christ, that the Spirit says come, that the church says come. I invite people that God says all men everywhere ought to repent, come to Jesus. That's a general call. But in order for it to be effectual, God the Holy Spirit has to bring regenerative power. Now, I don't have that power, but I do share the gospel, and the gospel is where Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the dunamis, it is the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes, whether that's a Jew or a Greek, whether that's a Jew or a Gentile." So John writes this wanting us to know that we are saved, or that we can be saved. And so as we look at this, the New Testament, and John in particular, makes us aware you can know you're saved. And so that's what I'm really going to do tonight in these verses. I call it a test for salvation. So I want to begin reading in verse 3, and I'm going to make three divisions out of these verses 3 through 11, and I want the first division to be verses 3 through 5. So would you let me read those verses, and let's talk about that. "And every man that has this hope in him." Now, what kind of hope are we talking about? What he just said in the opening two verses. In chapter 2, he says, "And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And he has just made the statement to us that, "Little children, these things I write unto you so that you won't be somebody who just habitually sins. However, if a man sins, we've got an advocate with the Father." And he tells who that advocate is. It's Jesus. And he mentions that he's the propitiation for our sins, and not just ours, but for anybody in the world that comes to God like Abraham did, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. It's every tribe, tongue, and race of people. People are equally lost as members of Adam's race, and the same thing is needed for anybody who's a part of a lost race to be saved. Now, he comes in this verse to say, this passage to say in verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected," meaning is the love of God made mature and complete. And he says, "Hereby know we that we are in him," that love is being perfected. So that's verse 3 and 4 and 5. Now, I call this the attitude test. Now, where do I get that? Well, the test of your attitude towards obeying the will and the word of God is to that which he speaks in this passage. Notice in verse 3, he says that if you are going to have the right attitude as a test of your salvation, he says obedience will be desired. How do we find that in verse 3? Well, here's how you know him. If you keep, K-W-E-P, keep his commandments. Keep means I am going to carefully guard in my heart what God has said, because I believe when everything else has been said, what God has to say is of the supreme importance, and nobody's ever said anything as valuable as what God says. Let every man be a liar, but let God be truth. And if Brother Wayne tells you something that's opposite what God said, you believe what God says every time. And if you hear things, doesn't matter if you're sitting in a college classroom, if you're sitting with neighbors, if you're over at the restaurant and somebody says something and it disagrees with what God said, you're going to agree with what God said and say the other person is either being deceitful and trying to tell me a lie, or they're just mistaken. They don't know what they're talking about. So he speaks here that we will desire obedience and we will want to keep, carefully guard his commandments. That's part of the attitude test. And this part being that obedience is desired, he goes on as part of the attitude test to give what obedience described looks like. He doesn't just say there will be an attitude to want to carefully guard it, but it is described in that he will keep his, that is God's, commandments. Now, it's not hard to figure out what obedience is. What I said, does it agree with what God says? The way I act, does it agree with the way Christ acts? My attitude, does it agree with the attitudes we've seen displayed in the person of Christ? Now, folks, we know when obedience is properly described. We know what ugliness looks like, and we know what that which is pure and proper and correct looks like. But he not only deals with obedience being desired and described, but notice what he says here in verse 5. When obedience is discharged, when it is done, when it acts its way out, he said, "In him verily is the love of God perfected." It is always in him. It is in Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? Here's what I think the writer is telling us. This is not about you and me establishing what we think is proper decorum. God establishes that. I'm not to establish what I think good morals are. I'm to let God do that. You know, folks, there was a day in our nation, and it was well-intended, when we had something called blue laws. And I kind of miss them, just to be honest about it. My parents didn't think you ought to pick up a hat. I remember one time, I may have told you this story, there was a nail head stuck up in the closet, and I was going to, on a Sunday morning, because I was going to the closet to get something, I was going to nail that down. I said, "Mama, isn't Daddy's hammer in here in the closet?" And she said, "What are you going to do with a hammer?" I said, "Well, there's a nail head stuck up." She said, "What are you going to do with it?" I said, "I'm going to nail that head down so I don't get something hung on it." She said, "You're not going to do that today." And I said, "Oh, really?" She said, "No, sir, today is Sunday. That nail head's been that way more than today, and you're going to leave it alone till tomorrow. We're not using the hammer on Sunday." I remember a time when they wouldn't let you play ball on Sunday afternoon as kids. You're going to take Sunday and honor it as God's Sabbath. Now, that was in their minds. And you're not going to do the unnecessary. Now, let me make this statement to you. Does the Bible ever speak that I shouldn't take a hammer and hit a head of a nail? It doesn't say that. Does the Bible say thou shalt not play ball on Sunday? No, it doesn't say that. Their intent was as pure as the driven snow, but they established that based on what they thought the Sabbath was. And the Sabbath of the Old Testament was to teach us that God has a thing called rest for His people. And He let us know from the Old Testament that every person needs a time of rest as well as reflection, where we give that time away from our routine work and give thought, devotion. One of the things we don't do anymore is think, very little, because we're too busy catching up. I can't get off my mind how that gadgets are raising our kids. And the parents are happy for gadgets. When the television industry came along, we had built-in babysitters. Kind of funny, when I grew up, you had three channels. One of the three you didn't get very well. And around 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, it started snowing. You know what I mean by that? The stations went off the air. There wasn't such thing as cable. And the more that we've had gadgets and technology, parents don't have time to teach kids because they're too busy with their gadgets. I often thought about how far we grew up out in the country, and about a mile this way we had a neighbor, and about a mile this way we had a neighbor, and that was the context of our neighbors in that day. But now I've got hundreds of people right here that I can find out what they ate for breakfast, what they had for lunch, everything they're doing. Listen to me, and I mean this with kindness. And while I'm doing that, my kids are absolutely going to hell in a handbasket. Now, let me give you an example. This very morning, I believe it was, I read in the news where in one of our states, thank God it wasn't Georgia, but it could be, high school student, and I'm supposing, reading between the lines, that one of the other kids found out about it and whispered it to one of the teacher's administrators and said, "He's got a gun." And so one of the teachers goes to this high school kid, and inside his jacket pocket is a loaded pistol. And they said, "What did you bring that for?" He said, "For self-protection." Now, do you know what was really at play there? No mama and no daddy. And I wondered, I don't know this, now I'm speculating. I wonder if they had time this morning to watch the news, read their email, check Facebook and all social media, but they wasn't paying attention to their kid. My daddy would have took the butt of the gun and wore me out between the ears or anywhere he could have got to me, then took his belt off and tore my behind up. And we now have so much into our lives, I ain't got time to raise the kids. I know how to bring them into the world, but I don't know how to get them through the world because I don't have time for them. And it is a vexation to a holy God. 99.9% of the crises that we are facing would be instantly eliminated if we had a mama and a daddy. I'm telling you, folks. And John says that obedience, when discharged, will be an attitude that we are doing this because we're doing it in Him. We're not doing this on Sunday because there's a blue law. We're doing this on Sunday preferably because there's God's law. So if God's law does not forbid kids to get out in the yard and play ball, we'll let them get out in the yard and play ball. But we're going to be in God's house giving God on Sunday and remembering that the New Testament says that every day is holy as unto the Lord. We don't want to do anything on Sunday. It won't please God, but we also don't want to do anything on Monday through Saturday. It doesn't please God because our obedience is in Him. If I could tell parents to get one thing across to your kids, it'd be this. We're going to have this standard in our home, whatever that standard is, because we have found in the Scriptures that this honors God. And this is a standard for you, for your brother, for your sister, for your mama, and for me. Because, folks, when it comes to doing right, God does not have one standard for a parent and another one for a kid. And see, as parents carry that out, they gain something that I heard a lot about growing up. I don't hear nothing about it now. Moral authority. You know what moral authority is? I can tell my kids most anything, and they're going to do it because they see that being lived out as little people in me. They don't shout at each other because they didn't see me shout at their mama. They don't dare shout at their mama because they've never seen anybody else shout at their mama. And now we got a generation of girls who grow up and seem like they want to get into a relationship with a boy who has no relationship with God and who may treat her like trash because she has watched her daddy treat her mama like trash on too many occasions. Folks, our obedience, one more time, is in Him. And if whatever we're doing, if we can't do it in Him, we ought to quit doing it. And if we're doing the right thing, but we've never got across to them that one of the signs of salvation is the attitude test, we're not doing this because it's a good standard. We're doing this because it's in Him. It's all about pleasing Him. So we try to meet the attitude test. Now let's look at the action test, verse 6. He that saith he abides in Him, that is, the man who says that he abides in Christ, ought himself also so to walk even as he, Christ, walked. You folks know that the walking in the Scriptures is a metaphor to say this is how we're living. And so the text really says that the one who says that I'm in Christ ought himself so live like that, just like Christ lived. So this is the action test. You walk ought to resemble your talk. Is that too hard to understand? In other words, a person's actions ought to resemble their claim. There's a verse of Scripture that you people are aware of. I did not ask the graphics people to stick it on the screen, but it's Ephesians 5:1, and here it is. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The word followers is a Greek word that means you are to mimic or imitate. So the verse really reads, be ye therefore people who mimic and imitate followers of God like dear children. When they see you, the action test of your life is he or she speaks godly, acts godly. They kind of remind you of Jesus when you're around them. And folks, look, in this hour, you stand out like a neon light in this wicked world when you talk different, when you've determined that now, there's just some things I'm not going to laugh at because it's too vulgar. And so that's the action test. And then there's just one more. This is verses 7 through 11, and here's what I call the affection test. Look at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but he said, I'm writing an old commandment that you've known from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true, here it is again, in him and in you. And here's why it's true in him and in you. He says, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. he that says that he's in the light, but yet he hates his brother, is in darkness, even when it says until now, means until right now. He that loves his brother is abiding in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. See, folks, when you're in the light, you know where you're walking. When you're in the dark, you're not sure what's in the pathway, so you stumble over it. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he's going, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, let's talk about this affection test. Whatever we love, it indicates where our heart is. And we either love things of light or we love the things of darkness. And the new commandment I'm giving you here, he says, is in essence a commandment of love. Which, by the way, do we need to repeat that? We are familiar with the great commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Everybody in here can quote that. That's the great commission. What about the great commandment? The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And there can be no second one until we've had the first one. So what he expresses in verses 7 and 8, that there's a new essence about this love. The love itself isn't new, but it is new in the soul, because when we come to be in Christ, we experience a different kind of love than we ever knew in the past. And by the way, that kind of love, which you and I know to be the agape love, the supernatural love of God, it colors brotherly love and makes brotherly love deeper. It colors marital love and makes it deeper. It affects every aspect of a person's life, because it is a different essence. It's new in its essence, because it's in him. But in verse 9 and the first part of verse 10, notice with me, it's new in its emphasis. Love becomes the motivation here, because in verse 9, he talked about being in the light. And he said, if you say you are and you hate your brother, you're in darkness. And then he just said, if you love your brother, you abide in the light. Now, what does he mean by that, about the emphasis here? Love becomes the motivation for how we live. We are motivated by that love. We don't do certain things because we have to. We do certain things because we want to. I don't have to go to church. You say, we'll dismiss you if you don't. You're the pastor. Well, maybe in my case, you might do that. But you don't want me to come be your pastor because I'm paid to. You want me to love God and come. And the sweet thing in my own life as I look back, I never dreamed anybody would pay me to do what I'm doing. I just loved God and I loved church. And I made arrangements that unless there was some type of emergency, even my boss man, when I worked for other electricians and plumbers, I said, now look, I want to be a cooperative employee for you and do anything I can, but I'm going to tell you up front, I go to church nearly every night of the week doing something, because I hold several offices, even as a young man. If you really need me, the answer is going to be yes, but unless you've got to have me, no, I don't need to, because I'll have to cancel something I'm doing at church, and that's very important to me. You see, folks, it just, if you love something, would you actually make this kind of statement? You know, I'd love to go fishing with you on such and such a date. I'd love to go down to the flats with you on such and such a date. I'd love to go play golf with you, but I probably can't do that. That's my wife and my anniversary. I better not do that. You mean to tell me you would give consideration to doing something else? Now, I've had a lot of male friends that I've enjoyed doing stuff with. I never have found a man I enjoyed being with like I do my wife. Are you kidding me? Folks, when there's love there, nobody has to encourage you. Spend some time with her. Spend some time with her. Spend some time with her. My wife and I were having a discussion the other day about someone we knew, and he told the church one time, he said, I'm going to take a sabbatical. He said, because my wife needs to spend time with me. Well, if I'd been her, I'd have killed him. What kind of statement is it if I stand and tell you, folks, I'm going to be gone a couple of weeks because Beth needs to spend some time with me? You sorry good-for-nothing outfit? You mean you're doing it because she wants to be with you and you don't want to be with her? That's a telling statement. Explains a lot of things, too, I'm afraid, Beth. So it's new in emphasis. We do things because that's what's in my heart to do. I have a desire for that. By the way, folks, you know you've heard me talk of ice cream 101, yeah, 1,001 times. You want to know why from the time I was a child until more recent years with diabetes and I can't have it? You want to know how for 60-plus years I've continued to love ice cream? You don't know how that's happened. Because I have cultivated a relationship with it. You get my drift? I mean, I can just be headed home and, boy, they built a Dairy Queen. And I said, 10,000 hallelujahs, you know, wonderful. And I can get there and my Suburban will just take me in there and spot all I can do. I mean, folks, I have cultivated a relationship with ice cream because I liked it. Well, I ended up marrying Beth and cultivated a relationship with her because I liked her. And folks, I started going to church when God started working in my heart because I liked it. And seems like there's a character in the Bible, yea, would his name be Jesus, that said, blessed is he who does hunger and thirst after righteousness, because I'll see to it he gets full. If I had to say in one statement the biggest problem in the hour with churches across America, we're not very hungry and thirsty. It just takes a little dab, maybe once a month. In fact, I think my most recent survey was that they were willing now to call regular people, people that come two times a month, two times. I didn't say two Sundays. I just said two times. That's considered in modern-day America a regular, faithful church tender. It's kind of like the people said one time, it was teasing about it, said, have you heard about the new thing in church? Said, man, it's only now going to be a 500-year millennium and 8% tithe. Said, it's getting better at church all the time. Somebody called it church light. You know what I think God would call it? Apostasy. You just don't have any desire for it. So it's new in essence. It's new in its emphasis. We don't have to. We get to. And it's new in its example, because in the latter part of verse 10, I read to you where he said, and there is none occasion of stumbling, but he that hates his brothers in darkness, walks in darkness, doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Folks, here's the thing that's true about his love. The love is in him for this reason. Nobody ever showed us love like that before. We cannot point to God's kind of love through Jesus and say, oh, over here is something. It's just like it, same thing. Jesus wasn't the first one to do this. This one was doing the same thing before he did. No, folks, we've never seen that kind of love before in all of human history. He loved the poorest of the poor. I think I mentioned in my opening prayer, he did not do what he did to love his friends. He did what he did to love his enemies. Where have we seen that before? We haven't. The lowest of sinners could feel and experience his love. He would do just as much for the down and out as he would the up and out. And because it matters to the poorest of sinners, it matters to him. Isn't that good news? The greatest accusation they could ever bring against Jesus was that this guy is a friend of sinners. Wonder if that ever is something you and I will be accused of. I tell you right now, he or she's a friend of sinners. God help it to be said about us. And God help us to examine this test for salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, in this midweek, we have paused again just to come say, we love you. Lord, we probably don't love you as much as we should, but I hope we can say we love you more than we ever have. And I hope we can say honestly that the experience we have in our heart with you is as fresh and sweet and meaningful as it's ever been. Lord, a moment ago when Miss Elaine was singing, that was so precious in my soul, the reality of the message that she was giving, Lord, to you. She was giving in our hearts and in our minds that we might give to you. Thank you, O God, when we didn't matter to anybody anywhere, we mattered to you. And we may have mattered to some other person in some way, but only you would care for our souls. And tonight we can say only Jesus satisfies our souls. I pray, O God, that the dissatisfaction that most of the populace has tonight with life and existence will be worked somehow by the miracle of grace, and they can come to know the satisfaction that can be ours and can be the experience of anyone who comes to the end of their trying and the beginning of their trusting in you. Lord, there have been times in our lives all of us tried, and when we'd come to the end of trying, we could begin to trust and find that you every time would do more in us than we could ever do for ourselves. Thank you for a vibrant relationship. May our faith continue to grow, and may the wondering joy of the reality that you care about us just continue to ring deep in our souls. Live through us, abide in us as we seek to abide in you. May we truly love our brother, and may the love of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds, and may it be overflowing from us into the lives of others who so desperately need to know you. Thank you, O God, for what's in store as we continue to serve you. You have, Lord, greater blessings for us, so help us to be ready each day by living faithfully this day. Lord, I can't change, and no one else can, yesterday, and we can't yet get to tomorrow. All we've got is now, so help us to ever serve you in the now to the best of our abilities, as you served us faithfully all the way to a cross. Thank you for your intercessory work for us tonight, and bless you people in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? Brother John leads us.